I invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we continue the series on 1 Corinthians 13 on the description of love that Paul gives us there, we've been looking at the various ways in which we as a church family, as Christians, should love one another. And Paul's description of love gives us a variety of ways in which we demonstrate that love to one another. Last week we took three at one time. A love that does not envy, boast, or is not puffed up or arrogant. This week we're looking at two of them. Love is not rude or self-seeking. And to do that, we're going to go back a chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at how Paul taught concerning the church as a unified body. So before I read the Word of God, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's assistance in understanding His Word and how His Word ought to apply to our everyday lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we live in a country in which we are free to worship You, to hear Your Word read and proclaimed without the fear of persecution. Lord, we're thankful for this freedom. Lord, we also must admit the times in our lives where we neglect this great privilege. And even when we are present and listening to Your Word, we are easily distracted and don't take advantage of this great privilege. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would enable us to hear Your Word. But Father, as we often pray, we also pray that we would be more than only hearers, because we also are so easily tempted to deceive ourselves and to think that we have everything under control, that we have applied everything that we need and everything is good. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us today with Your Word. Strengthen us where we are weak. Convict us, Lord, if we need Your Spirit's conviction, so that we'll be stronger today than we were yesterday. Enable us, O Lord, as Your people, to live like it, as a family who loves one another. And we pray this in the powerful name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but may He grant us the ability to know what we are to do and how we are to live our lives on the basis of the Word of God. Well, in this short series on Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, we come to these two characteristics. Love is not rude, and love does not or is not self-seeking. If we were to flip that around, and you could say that our love should be demonstrated by being courteous and unselfish in the way in which we care for one another. In the passage that we just read in chapter 12, we heard Paul say that as members of one body, we should have equal concern for each other. However, Paul also emphasizes that there is unity and equal concern, but it doesn't mean that you're all equal. There's equal concern, but we are not all equal. There is unity, but there's also diversity within the body of Christ. And Paul illustrates that by referring to the church as a body. Just as a human body has a diverse amount of parts, so also, as they have been arranged in perfect order so the body is healthy and functioning, so also God has arranged the church in perfect order so that it will be healthy and growing as well. He has arranged it and put it together just as He wants it to be. And so for the unity of the body to continue, no individual can act rudely toward another part or be self-seeking. The church, and when I say the church, I mean the church capital C, not New Hope PCA, not our little church, but the whole church, the universal church, the church that spans all time and geography, is one body, one church, one body. We are united in one Lord. But we are diverse in that we have a wide variety of gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. We are united and diverse. And such unity and such diversity requires that we act, that we respond, that we have certain lifestyle of behavior. And so that's what I want us to see in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. First of all, if the church, or really since the church, is a united body made up of many parts, then no one should think too lowly of himself. No one should think too lowly of himself. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And he adds, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. In other words, just because you have a lesser role than others and you know it, it does not actually mean that you have no value in the body of Christ. Every part of the body of Christ makes unique contributions to the whole body. How foolish it would be if the whole body was just one part. And to make his point, Paul singled out a couple of very significant body parts and asked a somewhat humorous question. He said, the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, it's obvious and it's humorous at the same time. But isn't it interesting, at least I think it's interesting, that Paul speaks first to those that have a low view of themselves. You would expect Paul to confront those that think too high of himself, and he will, but he begins by encouraging those people that have a low opinion of their value to the church. The point that he's making is that every spiritual gift is given by God for the building up of the entire body. Your gift may not be as visible as somebody else's, but it's just as critical. Your gift may not be as easily recognizable or significant, but it's extremely important for the building up of the body of Christ. And so Paul, again, in verse 18, he says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wants them to be. Once again, we see the sovereign work of a gracious God arranging each member of the body to serve in the way in which He desires it to serve. So Paul asks the question again in verse 19, if all were one part, if all were one eyeball or one toenail, where would the body be? Where would the body be if we were all one piece? Obviously, there'd be no body. There would just be one single, ineffective body part. So to drive home his point, Paul repeats it again in verse 20 and again in verse 27. There are many parts, but one body. Many parts. Every person is important in his own right, whether they feel like it or not. But how does this relate to Paul's description of love as not being rude and not being self-seeking? Well, the person who has such a low view of himself is always going to focus on what other people have and what he doesn't have. The common lines from such people are, it's not fair. Or, if I had the opportunities that they had, I would have that same honor. A person that obviously results from an envious heart. They see what others have and they want it. But it may not be their gift. It may not be the role in which God has put them. Thinking too lowly of yourself will always make you susceptible to rude behavior or seeking selfish rewards above the needs of others within the body. There are people that God has put into significant roles. Eyeballs. Hands and feet, significant roles in the body that God has put people in to meet those spectacular needs of the church. However, if we look down on ourselves and envy the position that God has put someone else in, then we will not be concerned for their needs, and they will not be as effective. God has arranged His church, and He has gifted His people. We must not think too lowly of ourselves. But also, on the other hand, secondly, if the church is a body made up of many parts, then no one should think too highly of himself either. The church is a body of many parts as one body, and you have two extremes possible. Some that will think too lowly of themselves and be envious of others. Others that think too highly of themselves and look down on others. You have both extremes happening all the time in the church. Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every part of a normal, healthy body needs every other part. And so Paul says in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Now, what parts of the body are considered less honorable? Well, Paul explains that in verse 23, delicately. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. It seems obvious that our unpresentable part would be those private regions. Not to be sophomoric, but that seems to be what he's talking about. Whereas our presentable parts be something like our face, something that doesn't need to be covered up. What's the point? Paul delicately makes the point that we should go out of our way to recognize and honor those who serve in the church. Those are those people that are serving behind the scenes that are less visible. We should honor those that we normally don't mention in public or normally aren't seen in public. Honor them. There are always people that are working behind the scenes. There are always people that are rarely recognized for their work. The one that is up front and noticeable must honor those that are behind the scenes. We must affirm the gifts and work of those that are diligently serving where nobody recognizes them. We must thank our Lord Jesus Christ that He has granted us the privilege of working together to make Him known. Remember, God has combined the members of the body. This is His church, His body, that He has combined and He has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there would be no division in the body. But as Paul says, its parts should have equal concern for each other. In other words, you're an eyeball or you're a hand because God has put you there. You did not earn that position. You cannot boast about your part in the body. God has put you there. God has arranged the members of His family. The way that all the parts of the body of Christ depend upon each other is a beautiful picture of God's masterful design. He designed the body of Christ so that every part is valuable and useful. Every cell of the body is valuable and useful and needed. Every Christian is vital to the health of every other Christian. You need me and I need you. You need the person sitting behind you. They need you. We need one another. None of us should view ourselves as being more or less important than anybody else. A healthy body works together for a common good. And so we should have the all for one and one for all mentality, a mutual love, a mutual concern for each other. We should always be asking ourselves a simple question: what can I do to help someone else grow in Christ? What can I do to help someone else grow in Christ? It may not be realistic to expect 100% participation, but a healthy church like ours has a vast majority of its members participating in one way or another in the ministry of the church. I think that's one of the reasons why we are a healthy church that loves one another so well, because we have such a broad amount of people that are actually serving in the ministry of the church. And when I say the ministry of the church, I don't mean the programs of the church, like the choir or the food pantry. Now, obviously, we need people serving in the various programs of the church. But when I say ministry of the church, I mean much more than that. We need people serving and using their gifts and programs, but the ministry can be as simple as using your kindness, your smile on your face, and your kind words to encourage someone else. You're participating in the ministry of the body by coming alongside someone and putting your arm around them and thanking them for being here. Thanking them for their presence in our church family for a specific reason. Not flattery, but genuine gratitude. That can be part of a healthy part of the ministry. You could commit yourself every week that you're going to pray through every family in the church. That's not unreasonable to do. That could be your ministry in this church. That you're going to take a directory, the directory maybe you already have, and every day you're going to pray for 5 or 6 families. You could easily pray through the whole church family every week. In fact, if you want to come up here, I'll give you a directory, and you can, I love doing this. You can walk around the sanctuary, and you know, we're creatures of the habit. We pretty much sit in the same pew every week. And I love walking around the sanctuary and remembering where you sit and praying for your family. You come up here, I'll give you a directory, you could do that. It'd be a simple way of serving the church family. There are so many different ways that you can participate in the ministry of the church. Consider doing this, maybe even right now, but certainly next week. Think of 1 or 2 people that you intentionally are going to encourage next week. Maybe you could do that even now and what you're going to do after the service. But think of 1 or 2 people every week that you are intentionally going to come up to and thank them and encourage them and tell them you prayed for them this week. Now, obviously, you can't tell them today that you prayed for them this week unless you did. But consider doing that. It's a wonderful ministry that could take place in our church. You see, being a part of the ministry isn't merely signing up to volunteer for a program, though we need that, obviously, in the various programs that a church has. But the ministry to the body takes on a wide variety of forms. You can be creative and come up with a lot better ones than I've just mentioned. It's good for your Christian growth, for your health as a Christian. It's good for you to be active in the ministry of a church. But it's also good for the health of the church for you to be active in its ministry. Churches today are inundated, and thankfully I don't hear it very often here, but occasionally I still will. But churches today are inundated with people that will have the attitude of, what has the church done for me? What has the church done for me? That's the self-seeking attitude that we don't need in the church. That's what causes harm in the church family. Now, certainly the church blesses you. And I guess there is a sense in which you could say, how has the church been blessing me? But that shouldn't be our motive. It shouldn't be the primary attitude that we have about the church. But it certainly is a reality of the church. The church will bless you. It will be a blessing to your family. But it requires you to be a participant in the family and to be an active part of the ministry of the family. If the church is a body made up of many parts, no one should think too lowly of himself. No one should think too highly of himself. And then third and finally, if the church is a body made up of many parts, then no one should suffer or rejoice alone. No one should suffer or rejoice alone. Paul says again, God has combined the parts of the body. He has put us together with varying gifts, varying skills, and varying needs. Can't look down on ourselves. We can't look down on someone else. When we as a church act as one body with many parts, then the result is that no one will suffer alone. No one will rejoice alone. Again, look at verse 25 and 26. He says that the individual parts of the body should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Think about, for example, the complexity of the human eye and how it handles gazillions of specks of dust that are floating around in the air at any given time. This week, I was enjoying a cup of coffee, actually three cups of coffee, I think, by the time I left the coffee shop. And I was so engrossed in my sermon prep that I was oblivious of what was happening outside the coffee shop. When I got up to go out, I looked, and there was this massive cloud of dust. It seemed like it was completely overwhelmed over the top of the coffee shop. Two things popped in my head immediately. I just washed the car. But more importantly, do I really want to go outside in this? I needed to go, but do I really want to go out there? Well, the human eye, I mean, the complexity of the eyeball is absolutely amazing. When a speck of dust enters the eye, without even thinking, immediately the hand goes to the eye and the finger starts to rub the eye or pull down on the lash. And then another amazing thing happens. Water or some kind of fluid, I call it water, I don't know what it is, but some kind of fluid starts to build up and it soon will wash the dust right out of it. It's an amazing complexity, this created eyeball and all the parts around it that work together in unison for its health. Now, I know this is absurd, but what would happen if the finger gets in an argument with the toe? I'm not helping the eye this time. I do it all. You do it. Now, number one, I would look hilarious in that parking lot with my toe in my eye. I don't think I could do it. But it's absurd for the finger to get in an argument with another part of the body saying, I'm not doing it. You do it. So also, you could say that the body honored the finger for the service that it gave to the eye. body of Christ is so interconnected that if we fail to do the job that God has appointed us to do, if the finger fails to do its job, if the eyelid fails to do its job, if the eyelashes fail to do their job, the whole body suffers. Brothers and sisters, if we don't do our job, if we don't serve in the ministry of the church family as the way God has equipped us to serve in the position that God has put us in, it harms the whole body. When I was a little boy, about 5 years old, I learned a valuable lesson on human anatomy. My dad, as you know, was a pastor here in town, and we had the tremendous privilege of going to Australia to live for 3 months, and their pastor came here. Well, in the home, I think in Australia, we only lived in one home, as I can remember. But the home that I remember that we lived in, they had these little lizards that ran all over outside and I think sometimes inside the house. And we called them skinks. I don't know if that was the official name for them or not. But they were so much fun to chase and try to catch. And I remember, I think it was the first one that I caught, all of a sudden the tail popped off in my hand. I was devastated. But either my dad or my brother, I don't remember which one, taught me immediately, well, don't worry. With these lizards, the tail will grow back. I was absolutely amazed that that could happen. Well, God has not called us the lizards of Christ. If we're cut in half, we will not grow a new tail. He said that we are the body, and if we are divided, we will suffer, and we have the potential of dying. He can heal and restore that tail. If you're here this morning and you have harbored ill feelings towards someone else in the church, you need to get it right. You need to seek the forgiveness of God. You're causing harm to the body of Christ. And I don't have anybody in particular in mind, so don't think I'm singling anybody out. But if you have ill feelings toward anyone, you need to get it right with God. You need to get it right with your brother or sister in Christ. It's going to cause, if it hasn't already, it's going to cause harm to this church family. And not just this church family. It will cause harm to the body of Christ, the whole church. If you've ever looked down on another church member, you need to humble yourself and ask the Lord's forgiveness. We must never look down on ourselves. We should never be envious of others. We must never look down on others and be puffed up about ourselves. Regardless of our current condition, we must be willing to suffer with those that suffer. We must be willing also to rejoice with those that rejoice. And sometimes that's harder to do because of our proud, envious hearts. We must have equal concern for one another wherever God has placed us in the family of God. God has arranged the body. He put us where He wants us. He puts you where He wants you so that you can serve Him and His family. We are the body of Christ. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You have put me in this church family. And Father, I'm also equally thankful that in so many ways You have protected this church family from me and my own sin. You have protected each of us from our sins. You have protected our unity. You have increased our love for one another. Father, we are thankful that You are such a gracious God. But how easy it would be for us to look down on one another or to look down on another church when they have struggles. Lord, all glory goes to You. All blame goes to us. Where we are weak, where we have failed, where we have sinned, it's our fault. Lord, I pray that You would continue to enable us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Enable us to humble ourselves and exalt one another above ourselves. Lord, thank You for putting us here in this church family at this season in our life, to learn from one another, to grow with one another, to love one another by not being rude and not being self-seeking, but to genuinely care for the needs of one another equally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.